IRIB English Radio, the voice of the voiceless. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en.
Greetings, everyone. This is Iran Radio, broadcasting from the bustling capital of Tehran. We are ready to share more programs for the next hour. Let's check out the next lineup. Our next program is Dialogue. This program offers a unique look at the most important conversations and dialogues between Shia infallible imams and their followers, questioners, and leaders of different Islamic faith and sects on various religious topics, doctrines, and also political, social, and cultural issues. Then we have Israel Watch. This program offers a critical look at Zionist media narratives and their views on West Asia. Hosted from Beirut, an expert guest joins for engaging discussions, challenging biased reports, and shedding light on Israel's actions in occupied Palestine. Next up, Ulema's Speech shares scholarly wisdom. Following that, we have Round the World with Reporters. Stay with us for the next program, Dialogue.
We have to have a very fair assessment of this academic and intellectual icon of early Islam.
His impact is more pronounced in jurisprudence that he formalized.
And tens of thousands of statements and teachings have reached us from Al-Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam.
This is Dialogue, an introduction to the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue and I'm your host Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the history of Islam, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Please stay tuned. The sixth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salam, was an incredibly prominent character in the history of the Muslims. He benefited humankind with his highly scientific achievements, many of which had never been seen before by humanity. Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salam's instructions in the acts of worship and transactions and his contribution in the field of legislation were amazing achievements that had not occurred before amongst the Muslim masses. And his eminence also had a positive and active share in the establishment of human culture and civilization. The sixth divinely appointed Imam, the son of Imam Baqir alayhi salam, an individual who was divinely appointed by the Almighty Allah, was known to have improved the general public lives of the people and the Muslims, and he was an individual, a divinely appointed Imam, a man from the household of the Holy Prophet, who enhanced human thoughts and discovered many of the secrets of this universe. Welcome back, dear listeners. This is IRIB English Radio, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. So what an honor it is to be here at your service, dear listeners, speaking about the dialogues of the sixth rightful successor to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, His Eminence, Imam al-Sadiq, alayhi salam. Now, we're doing something just a little bit different for a few programs, if we have your permission, and that is to just kind of go through a few of the dialogues of relatively famous individuals of the era of Imam al-Sadiq, alayhi salam. And these dialogues are related to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, and they are about His Eminence Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. So we find that one of the very famous poets of this era is an individual known by Sayyid al-Himyari. And so this Sayyid al-Himyari, of course, is well known. He is also well known amongst the spiritual wayfaring circles, and he has a lot of interesting stories that are connected with him. He was a sincere lover and admirer of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. He dedicated his creative mind and his intelligence in order to bring forth the superiorities and the excellences of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam in his poems. And so he especially, you know, also wrote poems about the Imams alayhi salam, including Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salam. And in one of his, conversations with an individual who asked Sayyid al-Himyari, you know, why do you praise Imam Sadiq alayhi salam so much? Why do you bring him up in your poems? You know, you spend so much time, creativity, energies, thought, effort into writing these poems. Why did you choose Imam Sadiq alayhi salam? And so Sayyid al-Himyari, he very beautifully says in response, he says that the glory of the great messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi is manifested in the glory of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. And he says that the generosity and kindness of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is beyond words and beyond imagination. And it is a well-known fact, you know, that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam took care of a large number of the poor people in his area, in the city of Medina. And so the Sayyid al-Himyari, in many of his poems, he speaks about the great similarity between Imam Sadiq alayhi salam and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi when it comes to perfection, when it comes to morality. And so the characteristics of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, are just like the characteristics of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And so a very beautiful conversation here, showing the excellencies and the superiority of the characteristics, the persona, the personality, the morality, and the behaviors of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. This is Dialogue Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. IRIB English Radio, our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir. And now let's listen to Sayyid Muhammad Jawad Al-Ghazwini.
Another beautiful teaching from Al-Imam Al-Sadiq alayhi salam is the following hadith. Implementing this hadith gives you peace of mind, my dear brothers and sisters. It brings you rahat al-qalb. It removes stress from your life. The Imam alayhi salam states, Ar-raghbatu fi dunya turithu al-ghamma wal-huzn. وَالزُّهْدَ فِي الدُّنْيَا رَاحَةُ الْقَلْبِ وَالْبَدَنِ. The Imam says, having expectations from this worldly dunya, from materialism, always pursuing this dunya, wanting this dunya, wanting money, wanting power, wanting this position, wanting attention, competition for attention. The Imam says this leads to sadness, to depression, to grief, because you can never get enough of this dunya. The Imam says you want to avoid stress? Don't have expectations. Whatever Allah gives you, thank Allah. Work hard. Whatever outcome you achieve, be content. Accept that outcome. Don't be obsessed with seeking more and more from this dunya. Lower your expectations in this dunya. The lower your expectations are, the happier you are, my dear brothers and sisters. And when you look at relationships, if you see two people who are married, a married couple, and they've been married for 30, 40, 50 years, and they have a beautiful relationship, a good, successful marriage, healthy marriage, you'll notice one quality they always have. Married people who are successful, they don't have expectations from each other. You know what ruins our relationships? What destroys our marriages? Constant expectations. I expect my wife to serve me, to do this, to do that, to react in this way. And then when you have all these expectations, you set up yourself for disappointment because your expectations are not always met.
Thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program, Dialogue. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
You raise your tired hands toward the sky, and the dark night lights up as you praise God. Your tears rain on your hijab and this cold air is filled with the fragrance of jasmine flower. Come and walk again in our troubled streets and lanes, and heal the scars of our city with your sense of heaven. Oh, far from now. Your door, and you give him your necklace and the only food in your home. You talk to God until the rising of the sun, and you forget yourself while praying for everyone. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us. The anticipated meeting between Trump and Netanyahu at the end of this month, the appointment of Lebanese civilian envoy to the Mechanism Committee, the repercussions of Netanyahu's request for a pardon, as well as the Iran file, were among the topics addressed in Hebrew media, and which we will discuss today in this episode with Dr. Mohammed Suaidan, academic and writer in international affairs. Hello and welcome to this episode, Dr. Mohammed. The anticipated meeting between Netanyahu and Trump on the 28th of December in Florida will discuss the existing disagreements between the two sides regarding the Gaza Strip, particularly the issue of Hamas's weapons and reconstruction. Do you agree with the report that there is a real divergence between the Americans and the Israelis, especially regarding Gaza?
Yes, there are divergences regarding how to achieve the end goal. They, of course, the U.S. and Israel agree on the end goal, that Hamas should be disarmed, that Gaza shouldn't have any weapons, that Israel's security is one of the main objectives in the region. So they do agree on the end goals, but they diverge on how to achieve the end goals. The Americans are think in a more strategic way than the Israelis. The Israelis are thinking from a way that they want to achieve their goals very fast, in a very fast way. That's why they differ.
But they're also playing around.
Of course they are playing around, but at the end of the road, the Israelis want to achieve the goals today. If you let the things for the Israelis alone, they have started a war in Gaza and in Lebanon from before this day. But because it's the Americans who are controlling, who are forcing, who are pressuring Israel, we are seeing more space for the political area. Israelis don't believe in the political solution, but the Americans, they work more on the political solution because they had a lot of experience in the region regarding how to use the military. They stayed in Iraq for 10 years. They stayed in Afghanistan for 20 years without achieving anything. They stayed in Libya for how many years without achieving anything. That's why, based on their experience, they believe in pressuring in politics to achieve the goals. That's what they are telling the Israelis, that you use the maximum capacity of your military. Now let's try achieving the goal in other ways. That's why they are buying time.
You highlighted these disagreements, but how do you think things will unfold, especially in Gaza?
Well, in Gaza it's different than in Lebanon. I think in Gaza, Trump doesn't have a lot of ways to pressure Netanyahu there. At the end of the road, Netanyahu has...
Can pressure him more on the Lebanese file?
Exactly, because in Lebanon there is American interests here. It's Lebanon isn't an Israeli file, it's an American file. That's why...
Okay, so in Gaza, it has more less control over...
Yes, in Gaza, the Americans has less control over Israel. That's why, well, we can say that it's most probably that the Israelis will return towards some kind of escalation inside of Gaza, even if the Americans don't want that escalation. But it's the Israelis that have the upper hand there. And that's how politics works. So I think that at the end of the road, Trump will try to get from Netanyahu something inside of Lebanon while giving him more freedom to act inside of Gaza. They will bargain between Lebanon and Gaza, giving Netanyahu what he wants in Gaza.
Yes, but the Americans are trying to establish a new base inside Gaza and trying to present themselves as a new player over there. Wouldn't that affect it?
Well, they have the mechanism inside of Lebanon, and this mechanism serves only Israeli interests. So it's not about what they have. This base inside of Gaza is just to control the Israeli actions. It's not to protect the Palestinians. So at a certain point, when the Israeli actions inside of Gaza abide with the American interests, then this base will help them.
The report spoke about two public disagreements.
Yes, it's about reconstruction and disarming. It's not.
Okay.
It's not agreements about the
disagreements.
It's not disagreements about disarming as an idea. It's disagreement about the time. Okay. Israelis want it faster than the Americans. The Americans believe that in politics we can achieve it, not in military. So the goal is one: disarm Hamas and even reconstruction. The goal is one: to reconstruct. But Israelis want it in a very slowly.
The application
phase.
Is exactly. Different. Okay, moving on to Lebanon, and after the appointment of a civilian envoy to the committee supervising the ceasefire alongside an Israeli envoy, discussions began circulating in the Israeli entity about the possibility of reaching an agreement with Lebanon. In recent statement, U.S. Envoy Tom Barak said that Israel will not be able to achieve or crush Hezbollah militarily. However, this seems to contradict what the commentator here in this report is saying, that it seems that there is some kind of an understanding that a permanent solution to Hezbollah is by launching a wider war against him, initiated by Israel.
Yes, because this reflects the difference in opinions. For Israel, in Gaza and in Lebanon, the only solution is a military one. They believe in the superiority of Israel in the military field, and this superiority will lead to destroying the enemy. That's why the Israelis prefer the military solution inside of Lebanon, and they prefer it inside of Gaza. Mm-hmm. The Americans know. They think that in politics you can achieve more. They think that the war has reached the maximum capacity of it, and now it's time to pressure inside of politics. And the Americans believe that the Lebanese government today is a Western one. So why should we go towards a war inside of Lebanon?
And escalation as long as they are willing to negotiate.
Exactly, and they are willing to give us all what we want. So this is the divergence, it's how to achieve the end goal. And let us also shed light on one thing. Tom Barak used to say different things before. He used to say that we want to give the Lebanese army weapons in order to fight Hezbollah.
What changed now?
It changed that he's not now in a responsible position regarding Lebanon, because the Lebanese fight today is with Morgan Ortegus and the Lebanese and the American ambassador inside of Lebanon. Mm-hmm. So once Tom Barak is out of the light, then he could say or he could express the truth. He could express what he believes in, that you cannot disarm Hezbollah militarily.
Okay, but then again, this is a disagreement between the two sides, as
yes,
you highlighted.
Yes, it's a disagreement.
Okay, so that means that a full-scale war against Lebanon is not on the table?
No, it is on the table. The timing is not. There is a difference on the timing. The Americans don't want a full-scale war. They are against it. Not all the Americans, but most of Trump's administration is against this war. And in Trump's administration, you have two wings. You mm-hmm. have the MAGA wing and the neocons. Mm-hmm. The MAGA are against it, neocons are with it. But today, the MAGA has more influence in Trump's administration. That's why it's most probably the Americans don't want a full-scale war inside of Lebanon.
Okay.
For the Israelis, no, they want a full-scale war. But because Lebanon is or has a lot of American interests inside of the country, it's the Americans who have more control over Israel here, unlike in Gaza. That's why a full-scale war in the near future is not probable, but some kind of escalation is on the table.
Okay, but going back to what Tom Barak actually highlighted when he said that Israel won't be able to achieve its goals against Hezbollah militarily, because he's out of the picture, that does not mean that he represents the U.S. president's stance towards Lebanon. Is it a personal stance?
No, it's not a personal stance. It's a stance of
representing the United States. No.
It's representing a wing inside Trump's administration, because Trump has
the same agenda or the same.
Yes, in Trump's administration,
the MAGA
you have wing? Yes, you have a MAGA wing, which is Make America Great Again.
Okay.
This wing have been saying a lot in the last couple of months that it's for Trump. It should be either Make America Great Again or Make Israel Great Again. You have to decide if you are the president of the U.S. or if you are the president of Israel.
The main supporters we're speaking of.
These are parts of Trump's administration.
Yes.
And they are pressuring Trump now towards following America's interests, not Israeli interests. And the American interest says that we should not participate and have more full-scale wars
okay.
in the region.
There appears to be lack of understanding here when reference is made to Lebanese Christians, as they overwhelmingly support normalization or reaching an agreement with Israel.
Yes, of course, because you know he was expressing what is said in the media,
mm-hmm.
and he was saying that. Well, and he was said that the media is controlled by a minority of Christians, and it's important for people to know, it's not about religion here. There is only a minority, not a minority, there's part of the far-right Christians that are along with normalization with Israel.
Okay, so another failure in reading the composition of the Lebanese society.
Yeah, I think the Israelis, the Israeli government reads the Lebanese society very well, but there is a problem with the Israeli media, because the Israeli media takes its information from our country, from the Lebanese media. Most of the Lebanese media is for one side, not the other side. That's why you can see that it's not, the picture is not clear.
Okay. Meanwhile, one Israeli commentator said that Netanyahu's request for a pardon in relation to his trial may be linked to a regional major event that could take place. How do you interpret Netanyahu's pretext by requesting a pardon and saying or citing that there is a big event that will take place in the Middle East? Under that pretext, he's calling for a pardon.
Yeah, look, it's a continuation of a path. It's Netanyahu has been asking for a pardon for a while, and Trump also sent a letter asking for a pardon for Netanyahu.
And he said it in public in a press conference.
Exactly. So I think Netanyahu wants to benefit from what he achieved in the last 2 years.
But he linked it to a major event occurring in the Middle East. Why?
Well, of course, there are still many possibilities in the region, from Israel attacking Iran again, from Israel attacking Lebanon again, from Israel attacking Yemen. So there are many possibilities in the region. I think it's just a reason he is finding, but the main thing in his mind is that he wants to benefit from what he achieved in the last 2 years on the personal level.
For the elections?
For the elections and for the trials, and to get to just not lose in the trials. That's what he wants. And I think that the main thing in his mind, he wants to return Israel as Israel's king. So if you achieved all what you achieved in the region, but at the end of the day you are guilty in the trial, then you will lose everything. So he wants to gain everything.
Will he get it?
I think to a certain level, yes, because I don't believe in democracy in democratic states, and I believe that at the end of the road, Israel.
The corruption fines against him are immense.
Yes.
He's been critically criticized by Haaretz and many newspapers.
As
many
long
Hebrew
as
newspapers.
Trump is in the White House, he won't be guilty and he won't go to prison, as long as Trump is in the White House.
Okay. Military correspondents in the Hebrew media pointed to Israeli concerns over the growing capabilities of Israeli's enemies and the need to intensify attacks against them. Do you think that the escalation of Israeli aggressions against Lebanon, Syria, Gaza will lead to a war, an all-out war against these countries eventually?
No, I don't think so. I think that no one has an interest in going towards war. Syria, of course, it won't ever fire a bullet against Israel, because today the regime in Syria is too aligned to the U.S. As for Iran, Yemen, Lebanon, maybe Iraq. So it's Gaza. It's all countries that may be attacked by Israel. At this point, I believe that the most probable scenario is going towards a low intensity conflict rather than going to a full scale war. But the main thing today we should concentrate on is what he said. It's very important. He said that. He expressed that after 2 years of putting more than $130 billion on the table, after 2 years of cooperating with the biggest technological companies around the world, after 2 years of the U.S. protecting Israel in the United Nations Security Council, after 2 years of having everything that Israel wants, today he is asking for the continuation of war. Why? Because the goal of destroying the enemy hasn't been achieved, and he said that
despite all what you highlighted,
exactly, and he said that we are still at the starting point. So it's very important to say that, despite all of everything that Israel has been paying for, has been getting the support to, they believe that they are still at the starting point, and this starting point is shrinking. So that's very important for people to understand that. The
goal has not been achieved.
Number one, the goals has not been achieved.
Yes.
Number two, the conflict is too complex to analyze just based on who won and who lost. Mm-hmm. It's too complex. It's a starting point. It's everyone has now,
yes,
and what are the possible scenarios.
Okay, and now to Iran, where information leaked by the Hebrew media is abundant about widespread espionage cases by Israelis for the benefit of Iran. An issue which was addressed by a former Shin Bet official. How does this issue impact Israeli calculations towards Iran?
First of all, the ironic thing is that he was criticizing Iran trying to work with Israeli citizens because they are innocent people outside of the conflict. And it is as if Israel doesn't try to cooperate with any citizen in all the region, whether he is young or he is not. And it is as if Israel also cares about citizens, about not putting them inside of conflict. Well, there are more than 100,000 people in Gaza that died, who were innocent, thousands of people in Lebanon. So I think this is part of the narrative.
Okay, if Israel at one point is thinking about launching a war against Iran, these kind of cases, do they make them think twice, the Israelis?
Of course.
If they're trying to initiate a war against it with this amount of espionage.
Of course. The more Iran uses intelligence operations, okay, the more this deters Israel, because it gives it the idea that we don't know what Iran knows about us. And that's very important to increase the deterrence between Israel and Iran. So yes, the more the Iranians try to work on Israel from the intelligence perspective, try to cooperate with people inside of Israel, try to use information inside of Israel, and to get information from there, this will deter Israel more. But at a
certain
point...
Why? Because they would feel that the Iranians are in more control?
They would feel that there is a certain cost that they don't know what it is. They have no idea what Iran has information about us. But at the same
point... So the uncertainty.
The uncertainty, yes. This increases the possibility of deterrence. But at the same time, we should keep in mind that the Israelis, at a certain point, think from an ideological point of view, not from a realistic one. So at a certain point, Israelis may go towards some kind of operation inside of Iran because they have no ability to stop such intelligence operations. So they may think that to stop intelligence operations, to stop Iranians from cooperating with Israelis.
One of the traits that's like of dominance is knowing your enemy
exactly
better. Okay, but here, if this would happen, what you're saying, would Americans support an all-out war against Iran?
As I said before, I don't think that an all-out war is an interest, nor to the US, nor to any country in the region. Only Israel wants it. But I think that an all-out war between Israel and Iran is almost impossible. They could return to something similar to the 12-day war. And this is what Israel is pushing for. And at the end of the road, if Israel initiated a war when the US wasn't approving it, Trump will assist Israel. There is a law, there is a rule inside of the U.S. You can never leave Israel to its enemies. Mm-hmm. Even if you don't agree with the decision of the war, you have to support it.
Okay. However, Israeli social media commentators also reflected on these espionage cases and on the wider issues of war with Iran.
Ilana Sayuri. Iranian intelligence recruits Israelis through emails containing thanks to collaborators and requests for their identity and their Telegram account number to communicate with them. Shomrim. The Iranians know who their spies are. They are idiots seeking easy money. The Shin Bet met with mayors and school principals in central Israel to raise awareness of this issue. Ariel Hai. Some in Israel are disconnected from reality. What does it mean to talk about invading a country as large as Iran? As stated by a former chief of staff, what a fool.
Dr. Mohammed Swaydan, academic and writer in international affairs, thank you very much for joining us in today's episode.
Life is full of choices. Choose the best option. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. Please stay tuned.
در روایت آمده العمل الصالح فیها خیر من العمل فی الف شهر لیس فی الارض.
It is narrated, righteous deeds during the night of Qad are better than deeds performed over a thousand months. This means every good deed performed during that night is multiplied a thousandfold. If someone gives iftar to one person on the night of Qad, it is as if they have given iftar to 1,000 people. Giving one tuman is like giving 1,000 tuman on the other nights. I know of people who schedule their annual khums and sahm imam, or the share of Imam al-Mahdi, payment to coincide with the night of Qad. They arrange their annual financial calculation so that the amount they must give as khums to their marja reaches them on the night of Qadr, because 1 million of it becomes like 1,000 million. 1 tuman of it becomes 1,000 tumans, and 1 salawat becomes 1,000 salawat. Generally speaking, for sacred things, a sacred vessel is chosen. Because the Quran is the most sacred book, it was revealed on the most sacred night. Indeed, we sent it down during the night of decree or night of Qadr. The Quran was revealed on the night of decree because the vessel and its contents must be proportionate. This shows that times are not equal either. The night of Qadr is better than 1,000 nights. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. To find out more about this program and our other programs, please log on to our website, iranradio.ir. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
On the slopes of Mount Hermon, Syrians and Palestinians rallied in Beit Jinn near the capital, denouncing repeated Israeli raids and offering condolences to the families shattered by the latest Israeli raid on the village.
They stormed our homes at dawn, terrorizing families with gunfire. We defended ourselves with what we had, inflicting casualties, but their warplanes destroyed entire homes with the residents inside. We appealed to the UN, the Arab nations, and the world, but no one responded.
Protesters marched through the village's narrow streets, condemning the attack that killed 13 people and wounded 25. They said their grief will only strengthen their resolve to remain on their land and stand with the families of the fallen.
I am the father of Mohammed Amin Ibrahim. We see martyrdom in defense of our land as source of pride and dignity. We fear no one but God. They attacked our homes and our dignity, but we stood our ground because we had to.
The village also celebrated the release of detainee Ali Qasim Hamad, arrested in late June. His return galvanized residents who renewed their rejection of normalization and reaffirmed their commitment to liberating every occupied Syrian and Palestinian territory.
We are here to reject normalization with the Zionists. Every inch of Syria belongs to Syrians, and the Zionist entity has no place here. One day, we will liberate all occupied lands from Syria to Palestine.
In Beit Jinn, grief has transformed into a collective vow of resilience. Locals say the attack may have claimed lives, but it has only strengthened their resolve to defend both their land and their future. Ali Muhammad, Damascus.
Despite heightened U.S. and Israeli pressures on Lebanon, Hezbollah Secretary General Sheikh Naim Qassem says the resistance will not give up its only defensive capability. In a televised speech Friday, he emphasized that Hezbollah has no regard for U.S. and Israeli dictates.
We are cooperating with the government, which has taken the diplomatic route to end the aggression, and we are supporting it in its efforts. The U.S. and Israel have no business in dictating how we manage our internal affairs. Whatever we decide in Lebanon or what we do in Lebanon, whether on the issue of arms or other issues, does not concern them. The only framework which needs to be met in dealing with the Israeli enemy is the ceasefire agreement. We have complied, but Israel has not.
The Hezbollah chief said Israel's aggressions have nothing to do with Hezbollah's weapons. He said the regime seeks to lay the groundwork for the gradual occupation of Lebanon and push for its greater Israel project. Sheikh Qassem warned that if Lebanon concedes, the U.S.-Israeli conditions will not be limited to the issue of arms. Experts believe that while the U.S. and Israel are jointly working on one agenda, they might differ on the means.
One area where they might disagree is in terms of how far to go to eliminate Hezbollah. I think the Israelis would want to do that at all costs. I think for the Americans, at least for some people in the Trump administration, they realize that America has interest in Lebanon. By the way, they're building their biggest embassy in Lebanon. So would all-out chaos serve American interests in the end? If you want to have a big embassy, if you want to be influential in Lebanon, I think you need stability.
The speech coincided with a visit of a delegation of the UN Security Council members who met with Lebanese leaders and stressed the significance of the implementation of UN resolutions. During the meeting, Lebanese President Joseph Aoun urged the Security Council to pressure Israel to respect the ceasefire and withdraw from Lebanon. Experts believe UN resolutions are theoretically a framework for peace, while Israel has implemented none.
Basis for peace are these resolutions. They're supposed to be applied. For example, Resolution 242 calls for the withdrawal of the Israelis from the West Bank and Gaza and the Golan Heights and Jerusalem, whereas the Israelis are expanding their occupation in Golan Heights. They are occupying parts of South Lebanon. They occupy Gaza. They are trying to also do an ethnic cleansing in the West Bank. They continue to kidnap a large number of Lebanese in violation of the ceasefire agreement, which is part of the Resolution 1701.
When asked about how the UN can enforce an Israeli withdrawal from Lebanon, the Russian ambassador to the UN told Press TV that he hopes diplomatic efforts can bear fruit.
We can do whatever we can in the Council. But the Council doesn't have military means, of course.
During their meetings with Lebanese leaders, the UN delegation voiced support for stability in Lebanon. President Joseph Aoun stressed that Lebanon has always cooperated with the United Nations, but the main obstacle now, he said, was the Israeli occupation and aggression. Mariam Saleh, Beirut.
Students have begun returning to the shattered campuses of Gaza's universities, reopening notebooks among collapsed lecture halls in another act of defiance against the near-total collapse of the territory's higher education system.
The Islamic University is back to schooling today, sending a strong message of hope and determination. During the genocidal war, the Israeli army has deliberately destroyed most of the university's buildings and facilities. However, for us and for our people, education is a priority despite all the challenges. Now we've managed to reopen engineering, sciences, and nursing sections.
The devastation is perhaps most evident at the Islamic University of Gaza, once the largest academic institution in the territory, where buildings have been reduced to rubble, laboratories destroyed, and libraries set ablaze.
We are back to school again. Despite the challenges and the crises unfolding in every aspect of life, despite the transportation crisis and the lack of possibilities, we insist to continue learning. It is their target to decimate our education systems, but we are here to challenge them.
The students have returned, despite the challenges of lacking learning materials, electricity, and coming on foot from distant areas.
Today marks our first day back after 2 years of genocide. The university lies in ruins, yet we are eager to return and continue the educational journey we began. The challenges are immense, both for the institution and for us as students. We navigate destroyed roads with great difficulty from our displacement areas, but there is a sense of relief in finally reclaiming a normal life.
In the ruins of Gaza's shattered campuses, the act of learning has become an assertion of existence, an insistence that even amid wreckage, an educated future is still worth striving for. Adam Rahim for Gaza City, Palestine.
In a shocking development, Iraq's official newspaper published a set of government decisions, the most notable of which was the freezing of assets belonging to Lebanon's Hezbollah and Yemeni's Ansarullah resistance groups, and listing them as a terrorist organization. The Iraqi government quickly issued a statement, though the Prime Minister Mohammed Shia Sudani denying the decision, while directing an urgent investigation to identify those who were responsible for the mistake.
I believe what happened is a mistake that affects the dignity, will, and conscience of Iraq and Iraqis. Acknowledging the mistake is good, but addressing those responsible, punishing them, and investigating those behind them is necessary. At the same time, there should be vigilance because in the future, there might be greater embarrassment for the government and state, which could harm the reputation of the Iraqi people.
As Sudani affirmed that the Iraqi government is dealing with this error with a full seriousness, stressing that it does not reflect Iraq's real position and that the corrective measures must be taken to fix the course and prevent such mistakes from reappearing in official decisions in the future. Meanwhile, observers believe that this list may have been an attempt to court the United States.
We were taken by surprise in media and political circles when a decision emerged from the Anti-Money Laundering Committee, formed by the General Secretariat of the Council of Ministers, whose outcomes were published in the official newspaper. Upon verification, it became clear that the decision included placing Lebanon's Hezbollah and Yemen's Ansarallah on the terrorism list and freezing their assets. Such a classification contradicts the policy of the Iraqi government, goes against the sentiments and fundamental principles of the Iraqi people, and is inconsistent with the guidance of the religious authorities, which have repeatedly stressed the importance of supporting the Palestinian cause.
The Iraqi Central Bank issued a statement removing Hezbollah and Ansarullah from the list, but a wave of questions has emerged in Iraq about how such incorrect wording made its way into an official document, and as attention turns to the result of the investigation ordered by the Prime Minister, the major question remains: how did these errors reach the official gazette, and what are the potential political implications?
Between denials and political reaction, the most important question remains: was the list issued by the Iraqi government under American pressure following the recent official visit of the U.S. State Department, or was it a mistake as described in the Prime Minister Mohammed Shah Sudani statement? Nawar Faik, Baghdad.
Different in color and culture, but united by a shared agenda of fighting terrorism, military units from Shanghai Cooperation Organization member states participated in Sahand 2025, a five-day joint anti-terrorism exercise hosted by Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps Grand Force, the northwestern city of Tabriz.
The armed forces of the Islamic Republic of Iran, as a flag bearer in the global fight against terrorism, are proud to host the counterterrorism exercise under the leadership of the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps, which is itself the leading force in counterterrorism efforts.
All 10 full members of the SCO, including China, Russia, India, Pakistan, Iran, Belarus, Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Tajikistan, and Uzbekistan, took part in the exercise, which brought together a total of 120 personnel. Observers from SCO dialogue partners such as Oman, Azerbaijan, Saudi Arabia, and Iraq were also present.
In this exercise, we will conduct simulations of scenarios involving engagement with terrorists using live ammunition. After monitoring the terrorist adversary and engaging step by step up to the moment of decisive contact, the terrorist's route is blocked and they are pushed back. Ultimately, we will carry out an aerial assault using helicopters and heliborne insertion. Hostage rescue and search and rescue operations will also be conducted.
Fighting terrorist groups such as the U.S. and Israeli-backed Jaish al-Adl in the east and the Kurdish militant group PKK in the west have put Iran at the forefront of the fight against terrorism, with the IRGC leading the efforts.
Iran has long-standing and classical experience in counterterrorism. We welcome the sharing of these experiences within the regional anti-terrorist structure. We are now here to witness the implementation of joint exercise plans.
With these kind of drills, member states try to upgrade their capabilities and also to share their knowledge and experience in fighting terrorist groups.
Terrorism knows no borders and requires a joint response. The IRGC brings extensive field experience, having fought Daesh in Iraq and Syria under the leadership of the anti-terror commander, Martyr Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani.
The evolution toward a new global order has made the world's largest group of countries eager to pursue a realistic understanding of terrorism. That is why the SCO member states believe Iran is the right place to prepare against the phenomenon.
We want peace, but peace with sovereignty, peace with equality, peace with freedom. We do not want the peace of slaves, nor do we want the peace of colonies. Never colonies, never slaves.
Nunca!
The statements by the Venezuelan President Nicolas Maduro Moros are in response to the multiple attacks facing the Bolivarian Republic. Maduro was addressing crowds of his supporters outside the presidential palace in Caracas. He warned that Venezuela will resist any attempt to impose a political change by force. Meanwhile, the national government denounced the theft